Welcome to the podcast ministry of Calvary Chapel Echo Park in Los Angeles. To find out more about our fellowship, please visit us online at ccechopark.com. Today we will be in the New Testament book of Revelation. Let's set our hearts and minds on the Lord as we join Pastor David Higa with the teaching from God's Word.
Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to pick up right at verse 9, and so I'm going to begin by reading the entire text with you. Together, I titled this message, The Saints of the Tribulation. This is the second half of the first parenthetical. We'll talk a little bit about parentheticals again, just because we're in this first parenthetical. We're going to finish this first parenthetical, but I'll comment on that, and then we're going to get into the reason why perhaps in this first parenthetical includes these two different groups. Okay, so we met the first group last week, 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. And I'm going to pivot on a comment that Dr. Walvoord mentioned, and really did kind of prick my interest, and I prayed over this. And so we're going to pivot on that. Why in this first parenthetical these two different groups, okay? And they seem to be one right after another. Okay, so we'll look at that, and then we'll get into the verse by verse right after that. Okay, so let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. This would be Revelation chapter 7, right at verse 9. Okay, Revelation 7, verse 9. John records, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying," verse 10, out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Verse 11, "And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Verse 13. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Verse 14. "And I said to him, Sir, you know. And so he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat." Verse 17. "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Let's pray once again. Lord, may you anoint this word to each one of us, Lord, the teacher and the ones receiving the teaching. Lord, may you be our teacher. May you anoint this word to all of us, Lord. May we be fundamentally changed from within through the teaching of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so this latter group here in this first parenthetical, right? We already met them, and this would be in Revelation chapter 6. Remember when Revelation chapter 6, when we started to see all the different seals loose? Okay, so we have a scroll, and that scroll is introduced to us in Revelation chapter 5. We don't know 100% for sure, but we believe, and we gave all those reasons why we believe this, is that that's the title deed to the earth. Now, it's not so important that we interpret that accurately. And I got to tell you that you really can't know for sure, and there's different views on that. But what is important are the seven seals, okay? So we know that at the end of the seven seals, when that seventh seal is loosed, then Jesus is going to return. And with each of the seven seals are judgment, okay? So we know that. And so that's what we really focused on, okay? So in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 right there, it talks about the fifth seal being loose. And that was kind of an oddity in the sense that until that point we saw judgment, right? Judgment through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We thought that that might or could be. I believe very strongly it is, but again, doesn't spell it out. But I think that's the different four faces of the Antichrist. He comes, right? Riding on a white horse. Looks like Jesus, the Antichrist, the counterfeit, right? not only what against Christ, but looks just like him. And he dupes many. And we can see how that can happen in the here and now. It's a political figure, right? He brokers peace between the Arab nation and the Israel nation. Everybody thinks that this guy is a wonderful leader, right? And then we see that people begin to follow him. He begins to have a big following, right? Because he's a political leader, right? He solves all these different things. Maybe he can create peace between the Israels and the Arab nation, right? And so they're going to look at him as this man, this great leader. And I believe that Israel is going to look to him as the Messiah, but he's not going to be the Messiah, okay? But it's interesting, after those four horsemen of the apocalypse, right, we have this fifth seal. And this fifth seal, it's an interesting thing. It's not judgment per se, because we have them martyred, right? How is martyrdom judgment? It's not judgment, is it? But we see a cry for judgment. And, you know, there's different commentators that comment on this. And, you know, I'll just tell you that I think MacArthur says, he titles this part Prayers of Vengeance, right? And so it's interesting, we have these martyred saints, right, that they've died in the tribulation, and we see in this fifth seal, right, the souls of these saints are right at the altar there, right? And they're crying out for judgment, right? And then right after that, we have this sixth seal, and it's fundamentally different in that it's now the Lord coming out there. He's just shaking the heavens and the earth. It's not managed through a man, like the Antichrist, right? Where people can say, well, this guy's doing this, this guy. No, it's God himself. And remember, everybody kind of acknowledges it's God in these mighty men, right? These rich men. They all begin to what? They begin to hide in caves. And so, you know, it's one of those things we can look at this. Perhaps what's fueling that are these cries of these tribulation saints. Now, I would say to you that these tribulation saints, right, their souls are at the altar. They begin to accumulate because we know that there's more death, right, of tribulation saints. What are the tribulation saints? They're everyone, right, that doesn't take the mark of the beast. They're ones that become believers. That's why they're called saints, tribulation saints, right? They're believers, right? They don't take the mark of the beast, right? They become born again. And as they become born again, we know that Antichrist is going to want to take out everybody, right, that doesn't take his mark. And so we see the accumulation or the number increase of these souls right there coming at the altar, right? And so I believe that's where we pick up right here in chapter 7, verse 9. We begin to read a little bit more detail on these tribulation saints. Now, before we get into the verse by verse, right, I want to just posit to you, you know, this parenthetical. We talked about this. Parentheticals being, these are introduction to personages during the time of the tribulation, okay? So what outlines the chronology of the tribulation? We've talked about it. So it's the seal, seven seals, right? He loosed seven seals, and at the end of that seventh seal, right, if it is the title deed to the earth, then Jesus is going to return, right, with the saints, with the armies of heaven, and he's going to rule and reign this earth, okay? And so it's after the seven seals. So we see these seals, they kind of lead us to the return of Christ. That's the chronology. The interesting thing is that there's several different personages of the tribulation that we need to meet. And this is what many would call a parenthetical. Parenthetical is not a biblical term, okay? But it's just something that we see to describe what's happening. And I gave you that example last week. It's kind of like when you're writing a sentence, right? And you're trying to convey an idea, but then you want to insert some detail, right? So you put a parenthesis. I do that all the time. It's kind of like your thought shifts to give a little bit more detail to this person, to this place, or this thing. But that person, place, or thing is in this bigger narrative within the sentence and within the paragraph, right? So you give a little parenthetical. This is what many commentators would say is happening, and I would agree with them. And we're going to see this throughout the tribulation time. And so from this point on, chapter 7, all the way to chapter 19, there are going to be several. Let me just highlight these to you. We have what? Last week, right? The sealed of Israel, the 144,000. But within this first parenthetic, we have now what we just read, right? This multitude of tribulation saints, not Jews, could be some Jews, right? But ones that have not taken the mark of the beast, they're killed for their faith. I believe it's Jews and Gentiles. And now they're right there at the throne of God, right? Their souls right there. And that second parenthetic you might want to look at is, remember the two witnesses? Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Now, how many know who the two witnesses are? Don't raise your hand because nobody knows. Everybody says, well, one's Moses, one's... You know, we don't know. Matter of fact, I love Walvoord. He's a very humble guy, the late John Walvoord. And he's kind of what people call the father of the dispensational view, but very humble guy. And everybody has really these strong opinions on who these two witnesses are. And he says, you know what? I don't know. It could be. And he says, you know, but really it could be plausible. It's just two Jewish gentlemen that come on the scene. Could be them. Could be. Doesn't say it is. So I wanted to caution you, right, with kind of reading too much in certain interpretations, okay? So there are all these parentheticals, and these parentheticals give us information on these personages, but oftentimes we don't know exactly who they are. That's why we want to go to these parentheticals, and we want to study them, right? And we don't want to put more than is in there or take away from what is in there, okay? So we want to just read the text and interpret. But another parenthetical is chapter 12. Verses 1 through 6. So my point is this. We don't know who the two witnesses are, but we have some information that's given in that second parenthetical. The third parenthetical, it's the woman, the child, and the dragon. Wow. Sounds like a movie, right? The woman, the child, and the dragon. Who's the woman? We have to come back and see, okay? Who's the child? You're going to have to come back when we study chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Who's the dragon? Well, I'll give you that. The dragon is probably what? Probably Satan, right? Okay, so we're going to look at that. That's a parenthetical, right? That comes right within the seventh trumpet judgment, right after the seventh trumpet judgment there. Now, when I say after, you have to be very careful because we don't necessarily know when these come on the scene in this chronology. We can take some educated guesses, but again, they're just parentheticals, right? He could be just stating this narrative and then he has this vision of this personage that comes on the scene. Remember when John is writing this? He doesn't know anything about this. It's a prophecy. He's writing this, what, in about 90 AD. Okay, so he has these parentheticals. We don't know exactly, even though it's recorded right after the seventh trumpet, we don't know. We don't know for sure, right? And it doesn't give us any indication. That's why people are always guessing. Does this happen in the first half of the seven-year tribulation or the latter half? There's all these debates. We don't know 100% for sure. There's all kinds of different interpretation, but we do know this, that they come on the scene, okay? Another one is the beast out of the sea. Who's that? Got to come back when we study Revelation 13. What about the beast out of the earth? Who's that? That's, again, Revelation 13. Two more personages. Now, I want you to note this, that these two are coupled together as well. And so when they're coupled together, the woman, the child, and the dragon, they usually are working together. Right? When we say the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea, chapter 13, they're usually working together. I'll just give you a hint, right? It's Antichrist and the false prophet. They're working together. Okay, so I want to mark this to you as we look at these different personages, right? There's a coupling of them as they're listed together. And this is kind of what Walvoord pivots on in chapter 7, right? This first parenthetical before we see the seventh seal, in chapter 8, we're going to look at that next week, he couples this vision together. Now, why? And this is where I want to read. This is a quote from Dr. Walvoord. And again, he's not dogmatic about it, but we can observe the text. We can observe the different groupings of these personages within these parentheticals, right? And so think about it, right? Let's say you have a parenthetical and you list two different persons. Usually it's probably because they have something to do with each other, right? That's the point. Now, we don't know for sure, but really that's how we write, right? That's how we present things, okay? So Dr. Walvoord, he writes this, and you can look in your bulletin summary, but I'm going to read this to you. I just quoted him directly. He says, the juxtaposition, whatever that means, the connection, okay? He uses all these big words. The juxtaposition of the 444,000 in the first half of this chapter immediately preceding the description of the multitude of martyred dead from among the Gentiles would seem to imply. So this is where I think Dr. Walvoord is very, very humble. He says it would seem to imply that there's a casual relationship between these two groups. And you know, I would tend to agree. Now, it doesn't say that, but I would tend to agree because there's a casual relationship between these other groups and these other parentheticals that are grouped together, okay? The 144,000 on earth are presented in safety through the tribulation. This is what we studied last week, right? From Israel. As a testimony to the power and grace of God. And as a channel through which the gospel could come to the earth. The scene here suggests that their ministry had its fruit among the Gentiles, even as was true in the apostolic age. What is he mentioning here? What is he noting here? He's saying that this 144,000 Jews, they evangelize this earth. There's a seal put on them. And we talked about what that seal could be. We think it could be the Holy Spirit. But, you know, in the discussion this Friday, it says, what about the thing on the forehead? You know? So I'm not 100% sure. There's a mark, too, maybe. Could be. But we do know that they're sealed. They're protected. And they begin to evangelize this earth. Now, they evangelize not only other Jews, but they evangelize Gentiles as well. I want you to note in our text this morning, chapter 7, verse 9, when it says, a great multitude. What does that mean? That means a whole lot of people. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations, not just Israel, but outside of Israel. So there's going to be a massive awakening in the tribulation. Can you say praise be to God? That God's mercy is going to go out. Even in this time of judgment, when people are going to really recognize this is God. This is from God. People are going to have an opportunity to make a decision and be saved. Now, many of them are going to lose their life. But these 144,000, they're going to be sealed. And they're going to be going for it. They're not even going to be worried about getting married. How do you like that, guys? They're not worried. It's like that's the last thing on their mind. Because you know what? They have a call. And the time is ticking. And they're on fire for the Lord. Can you imagine 144,000 men sealed, but doing everything they can to follow Jesus? Antichrist tries to take them out. They don't really care. They're not worried about getting married. They're not worried about all this. They're just focused. Can you imagine if God raised up 144,000 men like that today? Oh my goodness. We'd have a revival again, right? Well, that's what's going to happen. And so he says that, even as was true in the apostolic age. What does Walford mean by that? Well, you think about that. Where did the church begin? With the Jews. Think about it. It's going to be similar to the apostolic age. That's his point. Is that, remember God said this, that through you, Abraham, your offspring, right? I'm going to bless Israel? No, I'm going to bless the nations. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You can mark this in your notes. He says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's going to happen in the tribulation. It was the plan of God in the apostolic church. That's what Walford is highlighting here. Just as in the apostolic age. Right? Remember, Jesus said, wait till the Spirit comes upon you. And then go out to what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outer parts of the earth. I think that's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember that? And so they waited. The Spirit came upon them at Pentecost. That's what happened. But at Pentecost, they were all Jews. Different parts of the world. Definitely. All Jews. And so the Jews began to what? Evangelize. Remember when Stephen gets martyred? They begin to be pushed out. And so what Walford is connecting, and this is to me is very insightful. These 144,000 Jews, they're going to be doing the same thing, but it's in the tribulation. They're going to evangelize this earth. And because God's purpose will come to pass, his desire has always been for God to reveal himself, for him to reveal himself through his people, the Jews. And that was his desire even now. But what happened? Israel ended up rejecting in this dispensation, right? And so it went back out, right, directly to the Gentiles. But in the tribulation, it's going to return to that kind of similar sense there as the apostolic age, right? And so he says, with the result that great multitudes of the Gentiles be saved. the use of the 144,000 of Israel as a channel of witness to the earth is in keeping with the general purpose of God in relation to the Jewish nation. What's the general purpose? Well, I just read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The general purpose of Israel was to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God wanted to choose, right? In the people he chose, God wanted to, what? Convey salvation to the earth. But what happened? Israel rejects the one directly out to the Gentiles. Okay, so that's, I think, an important insight here. And perhaps, this is what Walver says, perhaps that's the close proximity in this parenthetical right here between the sealed of Israel and then these tribulation saints. Now, I want to cross-reference right now. We looked at this last week, but I want to take you to Romans chapter 11 verse and some verses again. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter, because Paul, he really described this in Romans 11. I hope you had a chance to read Romans 11, the entire passage, entire chapter in your study this week. But again, what Paul is describing is basically what we just described now, right? That God is not finished with Israel. Now, I want you to note in verse 25, let's read that again, because I want to pivot on this word mystery. What is the mystery? He uses this in Romans 11, verse 25. We gave you the answer last week. I'm actually going to take you to another passage that talks about this mystery, spells it out. Okay, so think about it. You have Israel and you have the Gentiles. Is this mystery going to be solved in the tribulation? I think so, because you have the 144,000 Jews. They're going to be evangelizing, and every tribe, tongue, and language is going to come to know Jesus. There's going to be a great revival in the tribulation, and many are going to be killed for the faith, but the fullness of the Jews, I believe, and the fullness of the Gentiles are finally going to come in. That has never happened. It's going to happen. Praise be to God. And Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 11. There's a fullness of the Jews, and there's a fullness of the Gentiles. The thing is, because of our hard-headedness and the Jewish nation's hard-headedness, it hasn't quite come to be. It's going to come to be what we just saw in Revelation chapter 7. It's going to come. It's going to come in through these tribulation saints and through these 144,000, right, that are ministering. They're on fire for the Lord. The fullness of the Jews and the fullness of the Gentiles are going to come in. So notice in verse 25 of Romans, Romans 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." I want you to highlight that in your Bible. I know some of you don't like to highlight, so just make a mental note and write in your notes. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, this word mystery, and study this word mystery when you go to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at this real quick, okay? But he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Okay, we noted this last week. So Israel has rejected Messiah, and you can just sense that, right? When you talk to many Jews today, right? Most Jews today, right? There's a blindness. Now, there's Messianic Jews I know, right? There's always a remnant. But Israel at large, right? There's a blindness. They don't see Jesus as Messiah. They will see Antichrist as Messiah until the abomination of desolation. We noted that, right? So blindness has come in until the fullness of the Gentiles. Blindness on Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. I believe the fullness of the Gentiles is going to come through these tribulation saints. There's going to be a great, great revival. Many are going to be born again from every tribe, tongue, and language, including Israel. Okay? And then after that, remember we noted this in chapter 11, verse 12. It says, "Now if their fall is riches for the world," whose fall? Israel's fall. "Is riches for the world. Because Israel is broken off, the Gentile, the wild olive branch can be grafted in." That's you and I. But then, doesn't mean that we can't be broken off again. That's his point. But then he goes on to say here, he says, "And their failure," Israel's failure, "riches for the Gentiles," because we were grafted in. But he says, "How much more their fullness?" What does that infer? There's going to be a fullness. They're going to come back in. That's the point of Romans chapter 11. They're going to be grafted back in. There's going to be a fullness of Israel. that comes in. And I believe it's going to come in right around the same time, right after the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, why is that important? Because that's the mystery that Scripture talks about. What's that mystery? Jews and Gentiles. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the nation of Israel and every tribe, tongue, and language saying, "Praise Jesus, my God, my Savior." Can you imagine that? And can you imagine the rejoicing in heaven? That's what it's talking about. And I believe that's perhaps why in this first parenthetical you have this, what? 144,000 from every tribe. I take it literally. It's Israel. But then you have these, what? Martyred tribulation saints. As Walvoord suggests, that the preaching of these 144,000 Jews is not only to the nation of Israel, but it's to all nations. And every tribe, tongue, and language is going to come to the Lord. Now, there's going to be many that reject. But I think we forget this, that we think that the revival has to happen pre-tribulation, pre-rapture. Well, if you don't want to go through the tribulation, yes. And I, for one, I'm a little bit scared to get my head cut off. So I'm going to believe on the Lord. But you know what? Can you imagine? These guys, they're going to hear 144,000 preach the gospel, and they're going to say, "You know what? I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to die for him." It's not going to be one. It's not going to be 100. That's going to be 1,000. There's going to be a multitude, a number that you can't even count. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. And so you can see Israel, right? And the Gentiles all becoming one. The mystery in its fullness is solved. That's the mystery. Jews and Gentiles. It's kind of a mystery even today, right? You go to Israel today, you turn on the news. If the Gentiles on one side, right? The Arab nation, you have what? Israel on the other side. They can't get along. It's going to be a unity right there. All receiving Jesus. Okay, so I want you to hold your hand in Revelation, and I want you to now turn to Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. This you want to study in your own time as well, but this is the whole part about this mystery, and he explains it, he spells it out. Okay, so we don't have to conjecture or anything like take an educated kind of, you know, summary and say, well, this could be. He spells it out. Paul spells it out. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles," he's writing to the Gentile church, right? "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace," that's the time of the church, right? "Of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation," verse 3, "he made known to me," this would be Jesus, "the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So Jesus, when he appeared to Paul, he revealed to Paul this mystery. And you think about Paul's ministry. It's a mystery that he couldn't really solve, really, in his earthly ministry, right? He always went to the synagogue, and they keep trying to stone him. Matter of fact, that's why he had to flee. And so he was trying to bridge that gap, but didn't quite do it. The fullness of the Gentiles and Israel coming in is not going to happen to the latter days. Now, let's keep reading. Verse 4. "By which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Now, here's the mystery. "That the Gentiles," verse 6, "should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." That the Gentiles will be fellow heirs with who? With Israel. You understand? Now, how's that ever come in? It's like Israel's in, the Gentiles are out. And then the Gentiles are in and Israel's out. When is that going to come together? We just read it. Could it be what this parenthetical is pointing to? Well, we do know this, right? That Israel is going to come in the latter days. And we do know from Revelation chapter 7 that these tribulation states are going to be from every tribe, tongue, and language. It's going to be a multitude. You can't even count them. So the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of Israel is going to come in. The mystery is going to be fully saw. Now, that's the importance of this parenthetical. And if you read Walvoord's commentary, now, it's not that we want to go to commentaries and everything, but it's interesting. It does fit, does it? Doesn't it? His insight into that is very interesting. And so I want you to ponder that. Think about this first parenthetical. 144,000 from Israel, 12,000 from every tribe. They're evangelists. They're on fire for the Lord. And they're the ones taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And many are getting saved, okay? All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 7. Let's start to look at the parts here, okay? So, verse 9 says, after these things, okay? So remember, this after these things, it's meta tauta. Again, the context demands the interpretation. We saw after these things in chapter 7, verse 1. We saw after these things in chapter 4, verse 1, okay? So you have to look at the context, right? And so what John is doing, he's having multiple visions, even of all the seals, right? And the trumpets and the bowls. He's having visions. He's not there. He's having visions of these times, right? He's writing this in 90 AD, maybe a little after, right? So these visions. So he's saying, after these things, I had this vision. After these things, I had this vision. But the difference here in verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1, and chapter 7, verse 9, it's in this parenthetical. It doesn't necessarily move the narrative like the seven seals of judgment, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, remember we noted this narrative was that we have what the church in chapter 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches, and then we have what the church in heaven in chapter 4. So that was a major after these things. And we pointed to the Revelation roadmap, Revelation chapter 1 right there, right? Verse 19, right? The things which you have seen, the Revelation, chapter 1 of Jesus Christ, unveiled Jesus. The things which are, Revelation 2 and 3, letters to the seven churches, present tense, and the things which will take place after this time of the church. And so in chapter 4 is after this time of the church, and we noted, and you can get the teaching in chapter 4, why we feel that the church is in heaven. How does the church get to heaven? They're raptured. We went to all those rapture scriptures, okay? So that was a major one, right? It moved the chronology of the book of Revelation. Now, these, we don't know for sure. Could have, but we don't know for sure. Because as I mentioned, these parentheticals, right, they appear as parentheses, but they don't so much move the narrative. This one could, but we note in these other parentheticals, the two witnesses, they appear on the scene. The dragon and the woman and the child, they just appear. He's having one vision after another. What moves the narrative of the chronology are the seven seals, trumpets, and judgment. Okay, so I want you to know that after these things, right, it's the context that demands interpretation. This just means his next vision, right? But I want you to know, right, the proximity, very close, as Walvoord says, right, in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and chapter 7, verses 9 through 17, these two groups, they're coupled together as a parenthetical. And I want you to remember this when we get to these other parentheticals, right? How they're coupled together. When we have like the woman, the child, and the dragon, you're going to see in this parenthetical how they have, one has to do with another. Okay? The beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. They work together, right? So we're going to see that coupling. Okay? So this is the point that Walvoord draws out. Okay, so after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. I think we forget that, don't we? We say, hey, you know what? Come the tribulation, they're all lost. No, there's going to be a massive salvation in the tribulation. And you know what? What really just, I'm studying this, and you know, really delights my heart, is even in the midst of the tribulation known as the Day of Judgment, God's mercy and love goes out. Another opportunity. And there's going to be so many. Now, you can't even number they're going to come in. Now, it's going to take some faith, right? They're going to believe on the name of Jesus by faith, just like we did. But you know, many of them are going to be killed for their faith. And so you've heard the saying, right? If you can't take a stand for Jesus to get to today in this country, especially, you can go to every single church, right? You can pick a new church every week and not commit to a church, right? If we can't commit to the work of Christ here, how can we commit to the work of Christ in the tribulation? These guys are going to commit. They're going to say, you know, we're not going to take the mark of the beast. We know we made a mistake. We weren't raptured. We know we're going to take a stand. We're going to believe on the name of Jesus. And they say, take the mark of the beast and live, or don't take the mark of the beast and die. There's going to be a multitude, a great multitude, a number that you can't count. They're going to say, you know what? Here's my life. Wow. It's an interesting observation, huh? A great multitude which no one can number. You know, how easy is it us for in this life, especially in this country, to say, you know what? Let me think about it. Even in the church. Let me think about it. I'm a little bit uncomfortable. Maybe this church is, I don't know. I don't make a decision, right? I want to commit to another one. I don't want to commit to anyone. Right? See, these people are committed. And they're serving the Lord. And God is using them. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So I believe this is the Gentiles, right? But then it includes Israel as well. Because there's going to be a lot of people from Israel that are going to die as well. Okay, and so these 144,000 are going to evangelize the earth. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Now I want you to notice the posture's changed. Right, in the fifth seal, right, they're under the altar, and they're crying out to the Lord, how long, O Lord, before you what? Revenge our death, right? Calling out to the Lord, right? Now the posture has changed. They're not under the altar anymore, right? They're what? It says, standing before the throne. And so we can put this together. What's happened in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, right there at the fifth seal, when we're introduced to these souls at the altar, and now that probably it's increased. And as it's increased, right, there's more and more people that have died for the faith. More souls are in heaven. And notice it has, well, they have white robes. I didn't comment on this when we covered this in chapter 6 in the fifth seal. But how do you put white robes on a soul? Now let's take this literal if you want to. You know, there are many that would say that there's a temporal body given to them. Because we're going to see right here that they serve right there at the throne. They serve. And so do they serve as souls? And so there's a temporal. I believe heaven is a physical place. The New Jerusalem is physical, I believe. It's not just kind of a, you know, it's physical. And that's where the throne of God is. I believe it's a physical place. And we're going to be there physically. And so when these are beginning to serve the Lord there, they don't have their resurrected bodies until the end of the tribulation. So many would say they have a temporal body. It's not a resurrected body, but a temporal body. And so there's credence to that, right? Now, I used to say that, well, it doesn't necessarily say that, so maybe not. I didn't have problems with souls being in heaven, just the souls. But you know, reading this, you know, it really could be. So I can't say one way or the other. But and I can name the commentators. I know by memory which one believe that these are temporal bodies. A lot of good commentators believe. Okay, so I want you to know that. And they're standing before the throne. Okay, so the picture is souls that were under the altar to now souls that are clothed in white robes standing before the throne. And you know what it's saying? That they're serving the Lord. So the posture has changed, huh? And it's changed over time. As this massive group begins to what? Receive the Lord and they're killed for their faith, their souls go to heaven. And if this is a temporal body to receive these white robes, right? They receive a temporal body and they begin to serve the Lord. That's the picture here, right? That's what we observe in the text here. Okay, so let's look at this. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. Interesting. When's the last time you remember palm branches? Remember Palm Sunday when Messiah came in, right? And so these ones have received Messiah, right? Messiah's in heaven, Jesus, right? And he's being worshipped, and now they have what? Palm branches. So it's kind of an interesting type of comparison to think about, right? They're calling Jesus Lord. They've received Jesus. That's why they've died. But they're now there, what? With palm branches. It says, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so they're saying, salvation What are they crying out when Jesus came the first time to Jerusalem? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right? And so you can kind of do these kind of comparisons. It's just an interesting thing to ponder. Now verse 11 says, all the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So this wonderful worship is happening as these ones are increasing right there at the throne of heaven, right? Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? It's a rhetorical question, right? You ever do that? You ask your child a question. You know the answer, but you want them to tell you. Remember that? How many do that now? I know you do that now, right? Because you want them to tell you what they ought to know, what they probably do know, right? This is what is happening. It says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. And so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Now, he says the great tribulation. What's the great tribulation? You know, many would say that this is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So we have the tribulation, 7 years. 7 years, right? The 70th seven of Daniel chapter 9. But then we have the last 3.5 years. Now, again, how these seals unfold in the 7-year tribulation, we are not 100% sure. Many would say, right, the Antichrist in the first 4 seals, right, maybe that's the first half. And then as the saints, martyred saints call upon judgment, right, that takes us into the great tribulation, the abomination and desolation. And then we see the earth shaking. And so many would say, we don't know for sure, though. This is all just kind of us putting these pieces together. But we do see, notice, the great tribulation. So in the 5th seal, we see the souls of those under the altar crying out, how long, O Lord? Crying for vengeance, basically. And he says, not now, a little while longer, until the number that it's appointed to come in comes in. And so right here, we see that number is getting closer and closer. They're coming in, right? And so it highlights these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And so perhaps this is the last 3.5 years, these ones, and it escalates. Because remember, Antichrist, all hell breaks loose, right? The abomination of desolation. He starts to chase Israel, starts to just, I mean, he turns, right? There's no more of a con. He says, hey, worship me as God. Take my mark, otherwise I'm going to kill you. And so you can see the escalation of deaths, right? And so this could be kind of highlighting that. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And so the multitude, the number, is immense. But it does mean that the multitude and the number that you can't even count, these are the ones that give their lives to the Lord. I don't know about you, that just blesses me. There's going to be massive salvation in the tribulation. And washed their robes and made them in white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. So this, to me, supports a little bit more of the temporal bodies. Again, I don't want to be dogmatic about this. There's two sides. Some believe it's just the souls. But how do souls begin to serve God, the throne of God, at his temple? I believe there's a physical place there that they're serving. Okay, so, and serve him day and night in his temple. So these tribulation saints, they're going to receive white robes, and they're going to be serving the Lord at the temple in heaven. Okay? And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. So these tribulation saints, when it says hunger or thirst anymore, it makes sense, right? Because these ones probably were starving without food and water. Why? Because they didn't take the mark of the beast. Because they didn't take the mark of the beast, they were going under severe tribulation. Now, let's think about this. Can that happen today? You know, I don't know if you're reading the supply chain. Have you been reading about the supply chain? I'm not saying that we're in that day today. But you can see, right, the fingerprints, the footprints, right? It can happen. If somebody cuts off the supply chain, How are you going to get your food? It's going to be very difficult. Matter of fact, you know, me and my father-in-law, we ordered this part for something, right? And there's a special part there, right? And so they're supposed to install it. And they're supposed to install it in this vehicle we have. And so the thing is, we ordered it about 2 weeks ago. You know, the guy said, I'll install it like in 3 weeks as soon as I get the part. Hasn't gotten the part yet. It's been about a month and a half. So how come? He says, well, it's sitting on the dock there in San Pedro. All these goods are sitting on the docks there because they're not being unloaded. And I don't know if you're experiencing this. Now, I think Amazon has something going because you're getting. But you know, when you order a lot of things, they sit on the docks. There's no, and so there's a, because of this, I guess, pandemic, the supply chain is halted. They have the supplies, but they're sitting on the docks. And so we're talking to this guy. He says, yeah, I can't get my parts off the docks. They're all sitting in San Pedro. Okay, so that's this one example. So this whole thing about identifying you so you can go shopping. Have you heard lately? Again, I want to stay away from politics as much as possible from the pulpit. But I don't know if you're reading the news in LA County. You know what they're discussing? If you don't have a card for the vaccine, there are certain places you can't shop. Have you read that? They're discussing it. Now, I'm not saying that's this time, but you can see the footprints, the fingerprints. Could they say, well, you know, if you don't have this certain thing to barter, you can't go shopping. You can't buy food. I would have never imagined we would get to this. Now, most people don't know, right, the kind of things you can kind of read in Scripture, because they're not reading Scripture. Right? And so I'm not saying that that's the time we're in now, but you can see how this can happen in this country. If you don't take a certain vaccine, you can't go shopping at these stores. You can see the footprints, right? And so you notice these ones here, it says they were hungry, they were thirsty, because they didn't take the mark of the beast. Probably they couldn't buy food. They couldn't get water. And so, as they were killed for their faith, right, now they're comforted there, right there at the throne. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. You know, maybe why the sun and the heat was striking them is because there's no way for them to pay rent. No way to pay rent, right? Maybe you have to have some kind of thing to pay your rent. Could it be? So you got to live in the wilderness. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, this is in reference to these tribulation saints. So what's the inference? There's a lot of tears during the tribulation. It's a lot of suffering. But they held firm. We're not going to take the mark. Jesus is our Lord. But there's a lot of suffering, right? And so at this point, they're at the throne. They're serving the Lord. And the Lord is what? Shepherding them. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. I want to close with this last verse. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Many of you know this, but you know, knowing the end of the story, as we're kind of seeing it unfold, the question Peter asked, what manner of person ought you to be? Do you believe this? Or is it just kind of, well, you know, the Bible, I like to read it when, you know, I'm really having a hard time. Or, I like to read the Bible, I don't know, when I have nothing else to read. Nothing on TV. Do you believe this is going to happen? are we just devoting all this time, energy, and resources to kind of entertain people? Do you believe this is going to happen? Do you believe that the rapture could occur? Today? Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." How fast? As a thief in the night. You're not going to know. "In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since we know these things, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Good question. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless," verse 13, "we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." According to what? His promise. Do you know the promise? We're reading it. Do you know it? Now, I know the world doesn't know it. Do we in the church know it? Is God good on his word? Is God making this up? "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Our sights are on the New Jerusalem. We know that this will come to pass. Therefore, we live our lives differently. I don't know if it's possible, but we can ask, can we live our lives like these 144,000 are going to live their life? Can we? I got to tell you, if we do, 144,000 men. Matter of fact, if we just get 100 men, think about it. 100 men on fire like this, do some damage, huh? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, I pray. Help us to understand the times that we're in. You know, Lord, church is not just kind of an old boys club. I want to go to a church that, boy, they can entertain me. Help us, I pray, Lord, to understand the times, understand the gravity of the time that we're living in now. Oh, Lord, that we might be sold out for you, on fire for you, that our mind, our sights, our hearts would be with you, Lord. Not with this earth. Not with everything that's going on, Lord. That we would be just focused upon you, set apart, Lord. And that we would have these truths, Lord, to share with others. We'd know what we believe and why we believe. We would know the end of the story, the final chapter. And to share with others the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I ask these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Calvary Chapel Echo Park podcast. If you are in the LA area, you are invited to join us for a small casual worship service. Find out more at ccechopark.com. God bless you.